A video in the next couple of weeks of the room that's really going to be your main classroom. It's the coolest room now in the church. Of course, whatever room has been fixed up the latest is always the coolest. And thank you, Pastor Christian and team, for making that room look really, really cool. This morning, I'm beginning a series on the topic of spiritual warfare. I feel like I'm going to preach this topic until I feel like I'm done, which I'm not going to do 2 weeks. I might end up doing 6, 7, 8 weeks on it because I feel like it's an urgently needed topic in the body of Christ. I ministered at a pastor's conference, asked the pastors who was going through some spiritual warfare or discouragement or depression, especially 2/3 of them raised their hands. If pastors are going through it, then I know everyone's probably enduring some kind of consequence. So spiritual warfare is a real thing. So I'm excited, and this is going to change your outlook on life and change the way you approach your future, your days, because God's going to show you that your DNA is to overcome. If you're not overcoming, you're not aligned with who you are as a more than a conqueror in Christ. And so we're going to find some great things. Before I get started, let me share something funny. A pastor decided to try a word association with his congregation one Sunday. And he said, I'm going to tell you a word. And he said to the congregation, I want you to all sing the first song that comes to mind when you think of that word. So he said the word rock, and the whole church began to sing Rock of Ages. He said the word cross, the whole church began to sing On the Old Rugged Cross. He said the word blood, they all began to shout, there's power in the blood. Then he said the word sex. There was a gasp across the congregation, and no one said a word. And after a long silence, finally, an 87-year-old elderly woman in the back row stood up and started singing Memories. Okay. Sorry. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, every person, every teacher in the New Testament, every apostle who's written a gospel, an epistle, the words of Christ. So spiritual warfare is an inclusive topic. We're going to talk about what it means. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because you have a real enemy who never sleeps, who hates you because he hates God and tries to hurt God by hurting you. And so the enemy is pictured as a ravenous, rabid a lion on the prowl looking for a vulnerable animal that doesn't have its defense mechanisms up. And so the Bible warns us that we are in a lifelong spiritual contest, a warfare, and that we need to be engaged. Now, my problem is this. You can go to wonderful American evangelical gospel preaching churches for years and years and years, and especially in America, never hear a message about overcoming the devil. It's almost like in our Western thought, our Western theology, our Western Christian philosophy, we just believe somehow in modern technology or modern theology, the devil just kind of disappeared. But you don't defeat any enemy by ignoring them. You defeat your enemies by resisting them, by recognizing and resisting them. So the Bible says that we are to be engaged in a couple words. The word vigilant, be vigilant. In the Greek, it means to make certain no enemy or aggressor can successfully gain entry into your life or residence. Be watchful, to be attentive, to be on your guard. The word adversary was used as a prosecuting attorney in a court of law. A prosecutor who brought offenders to court, argued vehemently against them, and then sent them to prison. So the devil is always trying to condemn, to deceive, to disrupt your life with whatever weapons he has. And often people are engaged in spiritual warfare but haven't identified it because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Man, oh man, stop fighting in the wrong fields. But we wrestle against spiritual powers, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. There's an unseen world that Christians must be aware of. That's the real battlefield. Now the battleground, your whole life long, the battleground is your mind. The enemy's weapons are fiery darts, our thoughts. And so that's where the engagement is. We're going to talk about living in victory. Rick Renner translates this in a great way, and he says this: you must be constantly alert and on your guard. The devil, like an accusing lawyer, will try to charge you with all kinds of arguments and accusations. You need to know that he's like a lion on the prowl, constantly walking around, roaring with a deafening sound, earnestly seeking the kind of person he can completely consume and slurp up. So the devil's looking for people that don't know how to fight back. This reminds me of, this is an old story, but in 1976, my senior year at Phoenix Christian High School, during spring break, we did something funny, and we had a little a pillow fight, and we took two football players, Pete Hamstra and Steve Niebuhr, and these guys were two all-state football players, big guys, and they gave each of these guys these huge overstuffed pillows. So the pillowcase, they put like five or six pillows into it until it weighed like 20 pounds. It's no longer a pillow, it's a weapon, okay? It's a sledgehammer. And so it looked like okay, but then they surprised them because they then blindfolded both Pete and Steve. So Pete and Steve, it looks like it's going to be a fair fight because both of them will have no sight. So they're both going to be swinging. But just before they started the fight, so they both have their blindfolds on, they walked over to Steve and took his blindfold off. He's like, when he realized his enemy was still blinded, he's like, wow. So Steve walked over and mercilessly began to hammer poor Pete for about 90 seconds until finally Pete realized the joke was on him. He lifted up his blindfold and said the rest of the day chased Steve around the campus, okay? So here's the whole point. You can't defeat an enemy you don't recognize. You can't defeat an enemy you ignore. So you don't overcome Satan by pretending he's not there. The Bible doesn't say, pretend Satan's not there and he will flee. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. So we recognize, we resist, and that's what spiritual warfare is. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me just invert that sentence and say this. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us. Ignorance is always advantage. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. What you don't know can not only hurt you, it can kill you. So God helps us by alerting us to the realities of the struggle we're in, because so often in life we miss, listen, you will always apply the wrong remedy when you diagnose the wrong illness. Well, I think I need some vitamins. Or I think I need a vacation. No, I'm not against vacation. I'm not pretending I'm on one today. Whatever it is, but oftentimes people misdiagnose what's really happening in their soul. That they're under some kind of increased, intense spiritual conflict. And God wants them to win. Come on, winners. Come on. Winning. That's what we do. God's will for your life is great victory. God's will for your life is to overcome. So we do that by not being ignorant. The word advantage in the Greek means to outwit, to trick, to take advantage of someone through some sinister or sneaky means. So the devil, his primary weapon is deception. So he's the deceiver, remember? He's the deceiver, he's the tempter, he's the accuser. Those three pronouns really describe the nature, the character of the enemy. But his main weaponry is deception. The battlefield is your mind, his arrows are thoughts. And so we have to get better at overcoming the enemy's attack. Amen? Y'all stay with me? So we're going to give the devil some black eyes today and for the next many weeks, because God wants his people to be unafraid in this generation and to walk in his peace, his joy, his love, to bring the kingdom of God into the power of regulating our emotional life until we represent Christ in a beautiful portrait of what it means to be a transformed a believer through Jesus Christ. Amen? Couple points. Spiritual warfare is never what's happening to you. It's always what's happening in you. So three people can go through the same exact thing, and one of them be devastated because of internal consequences. The other one's just kind of shaken off. So you can't tell what someone's, you can't tell what's really going on in a person just by reading their outside circumstances. A person can literally be going through hell, and it looks like everything's okay in their life. Because it's not what's happening to you, it's what's happening in you. So that's what God wants to do. So ignorance gives the devil an advantage. Revelation gives us the advantage. We don't defeat the devil by ignoring him, but by resisting him. In the United States of America, we make up like 5.5% of the world population. We use over 80% of prescribed psychiatric drugs worldwide. So here's the big world. We're 5%, but we use over 80% of psychological, psychiatric drugs, prescribed drugs, not even counting all the stuff people do that's not legal. Okay? So what does that mean? We have a nation that's under siege. We're under siege. Last year, there was a 12-month period last year where more people died of drug overdoses than any year in American history. Okay? The whole misuse of prescription, opioid problems, it's ravaging our country. It is more than just a chemical problem. It is a spiritual warfare. And we have to win the battle in our mind if we ever want to win the battle for our life, okay? So here's our main text today, 1 Kings 19. Story of Elijah after winning a great victory. Some unusual things happened in his story. Ahab told Jezebel, Elijah just had the best day a prophet ever had. He turned the whole nation back to Christ. He called down fire on a wet sacrifice. He killed 850 witches and warlocks, priests of Baal and Ashtoreth and other gods of the Philistines, all these demonic characters. And then to top it off, he outran a chariot for 25 miles. I don't live 25 miles from here, but if I got so anointed, I said, I'll see you later, church, and ripped out of this church and beat my wife home in her chariot, but not really a chariot, her donkey, the cube. I'm sorry, sweetheart. She loves her cube, and I pray every day, God, give me love for this cube. Jesus' name. It would be a miracle. That's not a bad day's work. What'd you do today? I won a nation to God, killed the devil's demons, called down fire in a wet sacrifice. Oh, yeah, and then I ran a marathon in 2 minutes. Not bad day for a pastor. So there's a principle in the kingdom in life where the most vulnerable you'll ever be in your walk is after a great victory. So there's such an expression of emotional energy. So when I talk to pastors, Dr. Vernon, who's my spiritual mother, my mentor, my pastor, when I talk to pastors, there's almost a between 70 and 80% resignation rate after a pastor finishes a big building program. Why? So much energy exerted, then feeling afterwards this emptiness, okay? So you have to learn to weather and overcome the enemy's retaliation strategy against victories. So, Pastor, I just started tithing and all hell broke loose. That's the devil trying to scare you out of a breakthrough. See, you press in new territory, he'll often try to retaliate. You have to learn just to laugh that off, kick him in the face and say, I'm going forward, devil. You're not stopping me. So there's a severe, he's depleted emotionally, he's depleted. So Elijah's about to be assaulted. So Ahab told Jezebel all the things. Jezebel represents the spirit of witchcraft, which is neither male nor female. In this person, it's a woman, but it's a spirit, not a gender. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life as one of them tomorrow by this time. So he said, by tomorrow, you're a dead man. She sent a messenger to Elijah. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And then he left his servant there. He then went a day's further journey and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." Then he lay and slept under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. So I'm going to talk about the four symptoms. I really believe God gave me this by revelation. The four symptoms or signs of spiritual warfare in your life. So the first thing was, Jezebel sent this word, the devil's weapons are words, heaven's weapons are words. The word of God will always triumph over the word of the enemy, but you have to employ God's word in your heart, your mind, your life, your mouth. So anyway, so he receives that word. So the first sign of spiritual warfare is intense anxiety. He becomes so overwhelmed with fearfulness, with phobia, with panic, with stress. He starts running. He starts leaving his normal characteristics of life. He leaves the place where he has grace and goes to another place. So when we leave the right place and go to the wrong place, we always leave behind the right grace. Okay? When you leave your place, you lose your grace. At least you lose the sustaining part, the majority of your grace assigned to your destiny. So you got to stay where you're supposed to stay. Okay? So he has intense anxiety. So let me just say some things. These are simple things, but I think they might help some of you. The oversaturation of media information and influence overwhelms our minds and produces constant anxiety. So you are the most exposed to information and media generation in human history. So 100 years from now, Christ tarries, they'll be studying our generation, and they'll be seeing some of the tremendously detrimental effects that overexposure to information has caused on a generation. I promise you it's real. Because your mind can only handle so much. So the default position to your mind being oversaturated is just a hot burning, a low-grade anxiety. So a lot of people just feel anxious all the time. All the time. And a lot of that causation is overexposure to information. Too much stuff coming in. So it used to be when I was a kid, there was four channels on TV and, you know, the newspaper, and you could still get a lot of information. But now there's 500 channels on TV. Now there's the internet, Facebook, and Instagram, and Snapchat, and crap, whatever else is going on. And people are away. Your kids are spending 3, 4, 5, 7 hours a day in social media. And so they're being overexposed to stuff. And so what that creates is a low burning, like a fever, a inner anxiety. And so you have to regulate what comes in, okay? So to remove anxiety, you must take control of what information you're allowing into your thought life. So instead of asking God to take out bad images and thoughts, stop letting them in. Pastor, I don't know why I'm just really anxious. Well, what you been doing? Well, I just watched 18 horror movies. Really? And you're feeling a little anxious. I wonder why. I wonder what's going on there. So this intense anxiety. So anxiety is the overheating of the engine of your mind. I like that one. Take a note to myself. Father Masanda. So anxiety is your mind saying too much stress or pressure or fear, but always related to information. The devil's weapons are words, your thoughts coming to your mind. When there's too much happening there, anxiety is the default reaction of your mind. Is anxiety, is your mind warning you that too much information has been allowed into it, or the wrong information? We overcome anxiety by giving all of our burdens to God in prayer. Whatever you're anxious about today, give it to Jesus. Cast all your cares on him. Why? He cares for you. And so that's how we overcome anxiety. We give it to Jesus. Turn to someone and say, give it to Jesus, man. Don't. Okay, secondly, then don't take it back. Excuse me, Jesus. I'll take that burden back. Thank you. I thought you just prayed about it. I did, but so worry's proof I'm not trusting God. So it takes anxiety. So we overcome it. Everybody say overcome. I'm not belittling. Listen, I suffered 2.5 years of manic serious depression. I'm not belittling, besmirching anybody here. But my friends, you can overcome. 5 seconds of heaven can deliver you from 50 years of torment. I don't care how depressed, anxious, I don't care how bipolar, schizophrenic, whatever else they said about you, the power of God can set you free. The second symptom of spiritual warfare is the desire for isolation. So, you know when you need church the most? When you least want to be there. So there's probably 50 people in this room right now that had to push back 16 devils to get to church. Because every thought you said, I don't want to see people. I don't want to be around nobody. I don't want to high five. How you doing today? I don't want to lie to people. Say I'm doing great. I don't want that little. I just want to stay here in my comfortable bed and feel sorry for my. I'm so proud of you for pushing back the devil, for overcoming that lie. Okay. So it's a big, because when I talk to pastors, it's a huge thing. Because isolation is always the pathway toward a negative outcome. The third part of his now progressive spiritual warfare was unusual physical fatigue. See, we have to start reading the. Well, Pastor, I'm just really, really tired. Take some more vitamins, but maybe let's do a spiritual warfare. Can I have an amen from the Southern Baptist Conference? Yeah. Apologize for Northern Baptist for. I change denominations every week. I just adopted them. So we have to get better. I promise you this. When you expose your body to the presence of God, your body's going to feel better. The same Spirit, here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:11, the same Holy Ghost that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, quickening your body. The fourth sign of spiritual warfare is depression or hopelessness. That's always the end game what the devil wants. Depression is unbroken discouragement. Discouraged but untreated will metastasize into the toxic and powerfully life-destructive emotion of depression. So we have to treat it. We have to remedy it. We have to overcome it in Christ's name. Can I have an amen? Amen. So those are massively important things for us as believers, okay? Discouragement is the evidence of the feeling of defeat somewhere in our life. We need to overcome it in Christ's name. We can overcome it. Discouragement comes by believing and listening to the wrong voice. Who have you been listening to? We were naked and afraid. Who told you you were naked? Who have you been listening to, Adam? So discouragement comes by listening to the wrong voice. So we have to make sure that we're regulating what influential voices have access into our thought life. Amen. Sometimes you have to disconnect for a couple weeks from people, because if you're trying to get strong and they're never a positive influence, you got to do whatever it takes, baby, to get strong. Okay, get back, make your comeback, restore your faith, your strength. Discouragement is the evidence of the absence of hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." The Lord said to me like this. He said, "When hope walks out, depression walks in." Hope is the oxygen of your soul. Without it, your soul suffocates. Hope is normal. The God of all hope. Romans 15. May He flood your hearts with hope. May you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope is supposed to be always in it. The coming of Christ is the blessed hope. Heaven is our glorious hope. The Bible is a book of hope. The Holy Spirit is the engineer of hope. We're supposed to be always the most. Listen, in this cynical, in this violent culture, God wants to make you an ambassador of hope, so you have the most influence everywhere you go, because hope is influence wherever it's taken. So those are the symptoms of the, you might say, Pastor, I got all four of those things. Well, then we're going to help you today. God's helping you. Now let's talk about the antidote. Okay, how we get back. So the angel then, verse 5, First Kings 19. Here's the angel now. He lay down, and the angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Elijah looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals, a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So three things. So the first point is it's time to get back up again. So we overcome whatever the devil throws at us. It always begins by the choice of our will. God needs your full cooperation in order to bring about your full restoration. So God can't do it without us, okay? Let me say it like this. We can't do it without God. We're totally dependent on him, but God won't do it without us. So he needs our wills to engage. Remember the parable, prodigal? The prodigal says that I will arise. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, your light has come, and the glory of God's risen upon you. Darkness covers the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." Micah 7:8 says, "Rejoice not against me, O thou mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Proverbs 24 says, "The righteous man, though he falls one time, two times, three times, four times, five times, six times," except that's a bad week. How'd your week go? "My week went horrible. Monday was bad, Tuesday was bad, Thursday bad, Friday bad." Seven times. Seven is a picture of a cycle of completion. So he's been in a season of failure. The righteous man, though he falls seven times, yet arises again. I'm telling you in Christ's name, this is your time to get back up. God's not done with your story. I weep over those that have lost family members, spouses or children or loved ones, that they've died, but you haven't died. You can't stay in the graveyard with someone who's already in heaven. You have to get back up. You can't stay your whole life grieving over what you've lost. God, man, we grieve with you, but the time comes for you to get back up. You can't keep grieving over the marriage that didn't work out. You can't keep grieving over the ministry or business that didn't work out. You can't keep grieving over what broke your heart. You've got to get back up. And when you get back up, all of heaven starts rooting for you. No one's rooting for your comeback more than God. Your comeback begins the moment you get back up. Tell your neighbor, "I'm getting up." Tell him that. Amen. Second point is you got to eat your way out. The angel made a cake. Now, let me just help you. This cake had no frosting on it. It was not filled with luscious, sugary delights. It was some kind of heaven. If an angel made it, it's going to be like perfect food, angel food. So the angel says, you have to eat your way out of your discouragement. So you are what you eat. All the foodies don't like this. But the pastor preached, he said, "I got to eat my way out." Dessert, please. Just obeying the pastor. You got to. Because your destiny is determined by your diet. Your destiny is determined by your diet. So what do you mean, Pastor? Well, the Bible says it like this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to eat your way out of discouragement. You have to eat your way out of depression. You have to feed yourself the right food until your soul responds and says, "We can do this." So Elijah would have died. He has no water. He has no food. It's an act of passive suicide. So he's not going to take a razor and cut his wrist, but he said, "I'm just going to die." And God says, "No, it's not your time." And there are people here that have survived horrific things. And I'm so sorry you've gone through them, but I'm here to tell you, God's got a brand new diet for you. And that diet is the fuel of God's word, the promises of his grace over your life, the promises of destiny, and you're going to keep feeding your faith until you push your fears out. You're going to starve your fear and feed your faith. You're going to feed your hope until hopelessness is gone. You're going to feed your destiny until you're ready to take steps of courageous obedience and fulfill it in your journey. Amen. You got to eat your way out of this mess. And you got to stop feeding on the wrong food. Thank you, brother. Third point, the angel then handed him a glass filled with water and says, drink. My third point is drinky, drinky, drinky. Now, all of you Pentecostal people, I need you to stay with me. Because the Bible says the anointing of God destroys the yoke of bondage. Zechariah 4 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Christ said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That power will make you into someone else. It will transform cowards into courageous actors of obedience. The power of the Holy Ghost, when it comes into your life, rearranges your emotional structure until you can do things you couldn't do before. So we have to get this because we have the atomic energy of heaven in us through the Holy Spirit, and we're not always utilizing it to its fullest abilities because the Holy Spirit can fix your emotion. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled. The whole idea in the Greek is be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. Be thankful for all things unto God. So here's what he said. You have to drink until your emotions are affected. See, the kingdom of God's not eating or drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. But as Paul described the kingdom of God in Romans 14, 17, he said 2/3 of the kingdom of God are emotional. So if you're not breaking through in your emotions to the point of peace and joy, you just need another drink. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I don't know about you, but I need another drink right now. Just tell them. I should be making everybody either happy or mad today. What did Pastor preach on? He said to eat and drink. Sunday, Monday. I always wanted a church like this. So you have to. The Holy Ghost is the most underutilized resource the church has. We're trying to overcome all these emotional difficulties without employing the heavenly person of the Holy Ghost who made the universe and who lives inside of you. Surely he can deliver you from anxiety and loneliness and heal your body and drive out depression. Yes, he can. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Today's a day of miracles in your life. The Bible says in Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourself in your most holy faith. I pray in tongues all the time. When I pray for the church, I will sometimes know a few dozen spoken conscious needs about what's going on. But then I just go into another world. And say, Father, I pray for your church now. Every need met, every person healed, every bondage broke. Touch them all. And the Holy Ghost is praying like a machine gun across the church, doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And I feel different after I prayed in that language because my emotions have been impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you got to put on, I don't know what you're listening to. You got to put on some B.J. Putnam. You got to put on some Israel Houghton. Some Ricardo Sanchez, all former worship leaders here. You got to put on some Hillsong and Beth, whatever you like. But what happens, your spirit becomes indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you begin to worship. And the net result is your emotions become impacted, influenced, and transformed by the Holy Ghost presence in praise and worship. You regulate your emotions by how you worship. Oh, look at people, people come to church. Look at all those happy people at the altar. No, we came down to the altar to get happy. Come on. I don't worship God because I'm always in a good mood. Are you kidding me? I had a good mood 3 months ago. I worship God because I want to be in a good mood. God, I thank you for so many miracles, so many deliverances, so many healings, so many breakthroughs. I bind the devil. I declare no weapon against your people can flourish or prosper or succeed. I declare in Jesus' name that you do miracles in minds, in souls, in families, in homes, and that, God, you're about to change people's lives for the rest of their lives by empowering them to take control of what's happening in their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, please?